righteous, then if you're like me, you probably wondered what happened to the previous 10 years of your life. But I wonder, have you ever conducted a spiritual census? And if you did, what would it reveal? In the context of the recent Commonwealth Games, will you get a gold medal, silver medal, a bronze medal, or perhaps you wouldn't merit a medal? In verses 7 and 8, Paul is doing a spiritual census as he's reflecting on what has been happening and then looking forward to the time to come. Just to put this passage into context, we know that Paul went to Rome and he was put under house arrest. And during that time, he wrote the so-called prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and Philemon. He was then released for a short period of ministry, during which time he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. Nero was the nefarious, the wicked Caesar at the time. And in AD 64, he started to persecute the Christians with a vengeance. Paul is arrested sometime afterwards, and this is now the context of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 13, we see he's in a cold cell. In chapter 2, verse 9, he's in chains. And as we read in verse 6, he has no hope of deliverance. We know that Nero died in AD 68, and history tells us that Paul was martyred in AD 67. So I think 2 Timothy is written probably circa AD 66 or AD 67. We know from 2 Timothy 1:5 that young Timothy was blessed by a godly grandmother called Lois and a godly mother called Eunice. And we read that they taught the scriptures to young Timothy. Those two godly ladies did a splendid job, because in 1 Timothy 6:11, this is the only place in the entire New Testament where you'll read this phrase, "But you, man of God." So they did a good job. If you are a godly parent or a godly grandparent, never forget the opportunities you have to impact your offspring. We know that Timothy is young, because in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Well, the reality is we were all young one day, and we should be encouraging the young rather than looking down on them. And in 1 Timothy 5:23, we learn that he isn't in the best of health. So in that little synopsis, Timothy's young, probably under confidence, not in the best of health, but Paul addresses him, "But you, man of God." In chapters 1 and 2, Paul says that Timothy should use his gifts with boldness, he should hold to sound doctrine, he should keep to truth and avoid error, he should prepare others to follow, he should be disciplined, keep his eyes focused on Jesus, correctly handle the word of truth, put his confidence in scripture, and live a pure life. If those qualities were relevant in first century Rome, I would advocate that they are even more relevant in 21st century England. Chapter 3, an important chapter to me, because I was converted in this chapter, or through this chapter rather, when I was 14, many moons ago. Chapter 4, this is the final piece of writing that Paul would do this side of eternity. And in verse 1 we have a solemn charge. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead." Paul is reminding Timothy himself and those of us who read God's word that one day there is a judgment coming, and one day we will stand before God to give an accounting of our lives. In verse 2 he says, "Preach the word." Now, preaching God's word is really important, but the reality today is that the vast majority of us preach the word in our daily lives. It has been said that for many people, the only Bible that they read is the Christian that they see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about being read by all men. How do your neighbours, your families, your friends, your work colleagues read your life as a Christian? Gypsy Smith once said this. He said, "There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian." And he said, "Many will not read the first four." So there's a tremendous responsibility in those of us who call ourselves Christian as to how we live our lives in our communities. In the second half of verse 2, Paul says, "Correct, rebuke, and encourage." I've been a Christian over 40 years now, and I have learned in that time that Christians are pretty good at correcting other Christians. Sadly, we're even good at rebuking other Christians. But but in my experience were not very good at encouraging other Christians. Now, being mere mortals, we make mistakes, so we have to be corrected sometimes. There might even be an odd occasion that we even might need a rebuke. But more often than not, what we need is to be encouraged. Let's not forget the encouragement. In Psalm 130, the anonymous writer says in verse 3, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand?" The reality is, friends, if a bar chart was to appear on this screen behind me, a live stream from heaven, with a bar chart on all our names on it, the number of sins that we had committed so far, I don't think any of us in this room would be proud. But then in verse 4 we have one of the wonderful buts in the Bible, "But with you there is forgiveness." And praise God he does forgive us, and praise God he is patient with us. So friends, does it not also follow that if God is patient with us, that we should also be patient with our fellow believers? In verses 3 and 4, Paul says that a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will end up believing anything. That era that Paul envisaged, I think, is already here on planet Earth. Because increasingly, people do not like what the Bible says. It's not politically correct. It's not gender inclusive. Friends, just because you may not like what the Bible says does not negate what the Bible says. Just because you may not like some aspects of the Highway Code doesn't change the Highway Code. God's Word is God's Word. But I wonder, as believers, are we sometimes guilty of coming to church to hear what we want to hear rather than what we may need to hear? Paul says it the late Dr. Aidan Rogers once said this. He said, "The church is not the master of the state, nor the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state." We are the conscience in our country. Jesus challenges us to be salt and light. Verse 5 follows verses 3 and 4 from what Paul has been saying, it when these times come, and he says, "But you," to Timothy, "keep your head." Faithfulness is important, and God sees our heart. Paul also says to endure hardship. Paul endured tremendous hardship. Timothy endured hardship. Indeed, they endured persecution. And friends, the reality is that in a way our freedoms are being eroded month by month in this country, we may even end up being persecuted for our faith. Verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul is looking in three different directions. Verse 6, he's looking around. He's reflecting on that cold prison cell in Rome. If you have your Bibles and look at verse 16, Paul says, "At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. This is because of the intense persecution of Nero." And he concludes verse 17 by saying, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth." I think we can deduce there that he's gone before some pre-trial Roman tribunal, and has said, "This time, Paul, you will not be released." And so he's reflecting that in verse 6 by saying the time of his departure is at hand. He uses the phrase offering and being a living sacrifice. Paul was ready to depart. Friends, are we ready to depart? Verse 7, he looks back and he does this in three phrases. He says, firstly, "I have fought the good fight." Our brother earlier read from Ephesians 6, and the beginning of that chapter speaks about the spiritual battle that we are in. The reality is that if we are working for God, then we are in a spiritual battle. But Paul is speaking at the end of his life, speaking in the past tense, "I have fought the good fight." Secondly, he says, "I have finished the race." Paul had a very difficult life when he became a Christian until the end of his life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get a good synopsis of this. In verse 23, he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. None of us here have suffered like that. And yet Paul is saying, I have finished the race. Warren Worsby says, I once heard the late Jacob Stamp pray, Lord, the only thing we know about sacrifice is how to spell the word. Countless sailors, marines, soldiers and airmen have made and are continuing to make that sacrifice of giving their lives for their country, as we reflected on two Sundays ago. The Kohima Epitaphs eloquently states this, when you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow we gave our today. Servicemen and women die for their country. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for all of humanity. John 3:16, what Martin Luther called the gospel in a nutshell, for God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The modern hymn by Stuart Townend, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, says in verse 2, behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. An older hymn by Ellis J. Crumb says this, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I am glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. In the 2001 census, 70% of the United Kingdom claimed to be Christians. In 2011, that had dropped to 59.3%. And I've often wondered, where are all these people on a Sunday? But friends, ticking a box to say you are a Christian does not make you a Christian. You need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us that we cannot remain neutral with him. In Matthew 12:30, he says, he that is not with me is against me. Friends, I'd like to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope none of us are like the church in Laodicea that Jesus reflects on in Revelation, where he says, because you are, I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Friends, harsh words. Let's never be described as a lukewarm Christian. In the Mexico City Olympics of 1968, a Tanzanian runner, John Stephen Aquari, got badly injured in the 26-mile marathon, but he didn't give up. And as he limped into the Olympic stadium, most of the spectators had gone home. And as he limped over the finish line, somebody said to him, why didn't you give up? This is a rather eloquent answer. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Friends, that is called tenacity. And that is what the Christian needs, perseverance. Earlier, Paul had said to the Philippians, be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion the day of Christ Jesus. Back in Acts 20:24, Paul speaks about the importance of finishing the race. Lots of people start races in life, but no one gets a prize for starting the race. You need to finish. And friends, a Christian race is a lifelong race, and our prize-giving ceremony is in a day yet to come. Meg Atkinson, you saw briefly this morning, often says to the soldiers, guys, there's another race you need to get onto, a race that's eternal. I was in the Royal Air Force for 26 years and I did a 3-year stint with the Royal Air Force Regiment. And I had a poster in my office at Royal Air Force Catterick that I thought really summed up the regiment. It's a picture of geese and we're all facing the same way. This was a caption, "Now that we're organised, what do we do?" And that summed up the regiment because we were forever organising people. Now that we're organised, what do we do? But friends, are we like that as Christians? We're all organised. We know the theology, but we're not actually doing anything. David Jeremiah says this, "Too many Christians are like batteries that never get used. These believers stay fully charged all the time. They're in a church and Bible study several times a week. They listen to Christian music. They read the latest Christian bestsellers. The problem is their batteries never get drained in the service of others." And friends, those of us who use batteries, as I'm sure is everybody here, there's little point charging up a battery if you're not going to use it. Are we telling our neighbours, our families, our work colleagues, our friends about Jesus Christ? And thirdly, Paul says, "I have kept the faith." In Acts 20, he speaks about preaching the whole counsel of God. Friends, when your life draws to a close, will you be able to echo Paul's words? "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So in verse 6 he's looked around, in verse 7 he's looked back, and now more briefly in verse 8 he looks ahead. He says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness." Friends, we don't really know what the crown of righteousness is, but from what we read in Scripture, you have to work for it. You have to earn your crown of righteousness. Jesus paid for our salvation at Calvary. That was free. But we have to work for our crown of righteousness. In that context, if you were to conduct a spiritual census, what would it reveal? Are you building with gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw that we read in 1 Corinthians 3? One day when you stand before God, will you be embarrassed or ashamed when you stand before Him? How are you spending this life that God gives you? Are you producing things of eternal value? What will you be remembered for when you pass from this scene? Not all heroes in the military get medals. Not all Christians in this life get recognised. But we have the truth from God's word that whatever we do, it will never be forgotten. Paul's contribution to Christianity was colossal. Yours and mine will be somewhat less. But Jesus says, whatever we do. I like listening to the Gaither Vocal Band, and they do a wonderful rendition of an old Canadian song by Kitty J. Suffield. "In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the Master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. In the mad rush off the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy. Go, give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labour, perhaps Twinning is rather small outside of Worcestershire, does your place you're called to labour seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, for he'll not forsake his own. And the chorus, little as much when God is in it, labour not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name." Friends, if there's someone here this morning and you're not sure of your eternal destination, I would encourage you to speak with some of the leadership. Today is the day of salvation. Because if you trust in Jesus as Paul did, then one day you can look forward to meeting him in glory. In conclusion, Paul was a man of deep faith, undying love, constant hope, tenacious conviction, and profound insight. Paul finished well. Are you finishing well? Physically, as we get older, our abilities diminish, but spiritually speaking, we should be getting stronger and stronger. Spiritually speaking, are you going to run past the finish line? Are you looking forward to Jesus saying, "Well done, my faithful servant"? I close with this anonymous poem that I think Paul would have identified with. "Happiness keeps you sweet. Trials keep you strong. Sorrows keep you human. Failures keep you humble. Success keeps you glowing. But only God keeps you going. Amen. Are you coming back or shall I? Okay. Our next hymn I've chosen is In Christ Alone, that lovely hymn of Stuart Townend. And Paul was far from a paragon of virtue before he became a Christian. In verse 4, his song says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And in Christ alone my hope is found, and no one else. So let's sing, please, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found.